So, Father, we just pause in the place of safety and protection we live in and expect. And we lift up our brothers and sisters, specifically in Syria and Iraq, but all the way throughout that region and all the world, Turkey and Egypt, Saudi Arabia, Oman. We lift up Iran and all the region where believers are persecuted, where they are imprisoned, where they are tortured, where they are forced to recant, where they are taken away, where they watch loved ones slaughtered. And we come and we behold them and we say, Lord God, grant the sound of liberty to take over the land. Lord, cause the working of your spirit to override the hatred of men and the prejudice and the power of religion when it goes to seed. Lord God, we cry out for you to join our hearts with them so that we might hold a place of agreement, of liberation. Lord, Peter was imprisoned and in the fervor of religion was to be executed, and this could have brought great havoc to an emerging church. And yet you, through the intercession of your saints, liberated him from the prison and liberated the church from its persecution from the man who had started the whole thing. We are asking you to move. We don't know how you're going to move or what you're going to do or what way you undo what's been done. But we are anticipating and expectant that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, that he is Lord in the land of Syria and Iraq, that he is Lord over the beloved church that he loves and he cares for. And you are caring, helping people come out of the captivity, any captivity, all captivity, and bringing forth sound. Lord God, we believe with all our heart it is time to interrupt terrorists with the revelation of Jesus Christ on the road. They're on their way to do their act. Whether it be in Jerusalem, whether it be anywhere in the world today, we are asking you, we are believing like you did for the Apostle Paul, who was the terrorist Saul, to interrupt their journeys, interrupt their intentionality, even though they're breathing threats and hatred is in their heart, and they must do damage to the people that are what they consider infidels. Anyone, every religious group that breathes this kind of nonsense because it's just striving of zeal, you would interrupt us and start appearing to people all over the world. Jesus Christ, who would come and say, speak into identity, would call people out of where they are captured, where they are captured kicking against their destiny because they don't understand who Jesus Christ is. And therefore, they would rise up and they would go forward and they would be teachable. They would be learning. They would listen. They would consider new thoughts. They would open their understanding to who Jesus is. And all of a sudden, they would go as a missile sent on their own destiny. We decree this. We believe this. There's no other course. Their military answers are part of journeys, political, all of that. But the greatest force is the revelation of Jesus Christ in the earth. And we are asking, Holy Spirit, your ministry is to do so. Bring forth this sound and this revelatory experience in every place imaginable to every man, woman, and child in any situation that's in contrary, that's kicking against the goads. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Amen. 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 Yes, Lord. Wow. So, I'm glad to be with this group because I'm with you every Sunday, but I don't get to talk to you because we've got opportunity to hear from so many great ministers, which I thoroughly enjoy. But I thought as I launched this next 2 months of kind of discovery with the Nehemiah series, the building series, with I do that, it's a 6 to 7 because it's a time either you can catch it online or on demand or get in here and get out, even if you can't stay with us for the Wednesdays. We've got some, we've got Randy Nelson from Thailand coming this month. We've got Frank Borda, who ministers in Indonesia and India, coming. So, but this Wednesday, actually, I will launch the Nehemiah and then we'll take a Wednesday service because I get to be here to kind of unpack even. I'm going to try to just pull open an accordion as large as I can give words to, and then we can all kind of just kind of process what those images might mean, what those sounds might mean, what the newness of sound. You know, the whole church began by a sound coming from heaven. And when a heavenly sound begins to capture a people, people become a different people. They become recipients of power, which the Holy Spirit is the one who empowers us with a new witness. We get to see things new. We get to say things new. We get to have different results, different experiences. So that's what we're going to do. And we'll keep flowing in that in the services here at 9 o'clock, so we keep this conversation going. But I'll tell you, we're going to look probably only at one chapter, and that'll be Genesis 13. And the reason I want to read it, because I shared this with our interns and our leadership students on Thursday, which I thoroughly enjoy our chances to have a company of people growing together twice a week, discovering. And it felt like the Lord was so strong on this point of launching, and then the rest of the weekend it just kept taking me back here. So I want to give you just a historical moment of time. It's with Abram, and so that it might kind of give you the kind of a visual permission to how we might walk into what God is doing without feeling any threat of what might change or responsibility to do what we really can't do, which is anything the Bible says. But we can become anything the Bible is. And so we're going to learn to behold. So here's Abram. He gets out of Egypt. And it says that Abram went up from Egypt, and he and his wife, and he had Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai. And Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Go up a couple. Keep me up on the top one. Now the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please, let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please, separate from me. If you take the left, then I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, then I'll go to the left." And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray that our conversation would become your conversation. We would enter into the counsels of heaven, the words of God, the voice of the Spirit. We'd hear what Holy Spirit is saying in a fashion that it would, his voice would be that sound and that disclosure, and we would hear words that would lay things out in order, and we would become a people of transformation just because we hear your voice and just because we worship you in what we hear. Lord God, lift off any religiousness that we hear things in that we must hear and do when we want to be a people that see and become. Let us behold the things that you're doing. We worship you. It's so far beyond our ability anymore anyway that we're just looking forward to what you're going to bring into the earth today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, two couple things. You're familiar with this story. Lot, there comes times in life that things just, you have to release the current way you've held things, held people, had relationships. And when those times come, and any time they come, the moral of this simple story is don't choose for yourself. Never choose that will benefit you at the immediate moment, because you'll probably wish you hadn't later. Every time I've ever chosen, when I came to a place of choice and I made a choice for me, later I thought that wasn't a good choice. You always don't choose you. If anything, undo so you can't choose you. Let someone else choose for themselves. And Lot does. Now, it says as soon as Lot had separated, and we'll go back, Kim, to verse 14. It says, and when Lot had, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now. There's always in transitional times a now vision, a now experience that God is wanting us to enter into that we couldn't enter in before. He always undoes us before he redoes us. He undresses us before he redresses us. He unmantles us before we can be remantled. And when we are in that transitional moment in anything, business, health, family, relationship, church, ministry, anything, it's a time for the Lord to come to us and say, lift up your eyes, lift up, come above the circumstances you're currently navigating. You've got to walk out this new relationship, this undone relationship, this new season. You're going to walk that through, but lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, which is a really cool truth. You cannot see the future unless you accept where you are. You've got to take ownership to where you are. I'm here. I just lost my nephew. He just took off. And I am in a land that I've been in for a little while, and I left because it got too difficult to stay here because of the famine. I've been given promise, but I'm not sure, and I'm just very vulnerable, and I'm very aware of my vulnerability. That's from that place you lift up your eyes. God doesn't need us to create some, PR work. We don't have to put a spin on anything. And with him, the more honest I am in the place I am, the more further I can see where he's talking. So he says, look northward, southward, eastward, westward. And God is just so expansive. I tell you, Holy Spirit, I love him so much because he's so optimistic. He's never, never down, and he's never limiting my future. He's always enlarging it. He just doesn't seem to think anything matters circumstantially. And that Jesus has accomplished everything and it can be done. So he's fun. So look. And he says, for all the land which you see, I will give to you and your descendants forever. Which is a beautiful truth. First, that vision is something about seeing. And as far as you can see, God will give. And so when it comes time for him to take us out of, in a transitional moment, to a new paradigm, he wants us to look up and see. And he wants us to let our eyes take us as far as they can. And now, in the kingdom, a lot of that is going to be through your spiritual eyes. Or your... Mac and Kathy, welcome home. Yay. Good to have you home. I just saw you made it quickly. So your spiritual eyes will open your vision to see things, you know, with your imagination, within the scripture, within promise. Every promise ever given, which is how God gives inheritance, with the promise has already come to completion. And that is a guarantee. God cannot make a promise that he cannot complete, or that wouldn't be a promise. So he understands everything we're going to follow, you know, walk in. And inside the promise that we will find is inside a problem. So in the promise is the completion, and the promise is found in a problem. So in other words, when you go to unpack your promise, you realize it's in a big problem. Which is cool, because that's the purpose of the promise, is first to know God and then later to transform things around you. So, look, see, and then he goes and he says, I'm giving it to you and your descendants. We are today at the best place of history because we are actually living in current revelation, now prophetic sound, plus the accumulation that God only knows of things he said and done before. And some of us are actually coming in the descendant blessing, the inheritance blessing that we don't even realize came from our grandparents, great-grandparents, grandmothers, somebody who prayed for me. So let us give God, let's give him praise and glorify the fact that we are not an accident floundering through life. We're not a dust particle or a leaf blowing on the wind. We are something of a divine drama to fulfill God's plans. And He has not mistaken you, misplaced you. You're not an unwanted pregnancy and not an unplanned birth. You are perfectly inside a long unfolding plan of heaven to be revealed. And I think that's always important, because otherwise we see our life shutting down all the time, cul-de-sacs. We're going to never go beyond here. And God's always saying, look up. And I'm giving it to you and your descendants. And your descendants will possess this. And you're going to get bigger. And the number of you will be like the dust of the sea. And it's just how God talks. If He's ever telling you your life's over, there's no good, there's no hope for you, that's not God talking. Just learn His voice. That's never His voice. His voice is always, well, let's see, we've got more coming, and it's going to get bigger and better in the glory of my hand. Now, He doesn't tell you all the junk you're going to go through to discover that. Right? Because if He did, you and I would back out and say, no thanks, I don't need it. You keep the inheritance yourself. Right? So then He says, verse 17, arise and walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. So he moved, replanted himself, rebuilt a new altar, and Abram begins the second part of vision. The second part of vision, for me, was really hard to learn. It took me 35 years to really, really kind of understand and fully submit and not be so always challenged out of the process of walking in the midst of a vision. He said, walk in the land. If I was Abram at that age, I would have immediately tried to buy real estate. I'd try to purchase my land. I'd try to get acquisition. I'd try to claim it. I would try to get it into the practical world. And that's what I always did. Everything I saw, I tried to bring into a practical application. I tried to bring eternity and force it into a time situation. And then I would become very disappointed because I was trying to take eternity and force it into a temporal moment, and it wouldn't go there. Because eternity doesn't submit to time. Time submits to eternity. So we have to surrender to that truth and make a choice. Is eternity trumping time? Therefore, do I still live in the joy of eternity and its promise? Or do I have to begin to question, did I hear and is God correct? And can He do, because time is running out? And I begin to disengage from eternity and get stuck in my temporal situation. And we're all being forced with that, because God does not run on our time clock. But He certainly will expand communications beyond anything you and I can imagine. Abram, in a few months, is going to get a prophecy, a 400-year prophecy. That's huge, to be able to hear a 400-year prophecy and just grab it and say, okay, cool, go for it, Dad. But anyway, walking through promise. 17 months ago probably then, I was going through a real focused prayer and fasting time, kind of a Daniel fast. And on the 21st day, the Lord came to me in a vision, and I walked in the vision for about 2 hours. And in fact, it's a chapter in the book that I wrote called Play, Steve, Play. Because in that vision, the Lord called me out of like a Daniel season where I'd been so focused and so impacted by everything I'd heard and what was going on, that I'd gotten so focused and serious that it really was, I'd gotten narrow-minded in my thinking. I couldn't see the broad picture. And so when the Lord said, play, Steve, play, I understood the word play to be the same as laugh. It means to step into joy, release yourself from the captivity. And we visited all the things that I had been building myself, like the mountain of concern, and had fun and got free. Okay, so that was, and the next day, I mean, I don't put in the book because it's really what I've kept to my spirit and meditating, because I've been walking in the midst of it. The Lord gives me a second vision. And the second vision is the vision of Saul of Tarsus being arrested by the Spirit of God through vision, dreams, experiential God, and called out of his hellish pursuit, his harsh anger, his hatred, his murderous plots, and turned into the Apostle Paul in one moment through an encounter with Jesus Christ. To see Christ, who are you, Lord? What do you want me to do? And this, he said to to me, and I've shared this many times, but he said to me, this is the paradigm, this is the model I want you to meditate. This is what I'm bringing in the future. This is how I'm going to come into the earth. This is what I want you to expect. This is the kind of salvations I want you to anticipate. This is what I want you to be praying for. I want you to be believing for this to multiply and multiply and multiply, which is really cool because that was even before really ISIS had, you know, raised its head to such a level, and there was not so many things that seemed so locked up and impossible to alter and change naturally as it is now. So, but it was really encouraging to me because I, coming at the tail end of the Jesus movement, knew how powerful the Holy Spirit has been at times when he starts to say, I just want you, I want you, I want you, I want you, I want you, you. And everybody said, well, I don't want to go with you, but it doesn't matter. Here, have an encounter. I want to go with you. I'll give everything. It doesn't matter. I've changed my mind. Everything's been changed. God has the ability to get unwilling people, capture their attention, imagination, and bring them into willing vessels that just go running for Jesus. And I thoroughly anticipate that happening in ISIS and throughout all the land and all the religions. And not just religions, but also the man-made humanistic religions and communism and capitalism and all of the other isms. She's just going to start arresting people. So I went to Thailand shortly after that. And as I was with the Lord in that kind of posture, I had 4 days that I was just alone and no meetings really to do, just pray. And I was just, he was just impacting this experiential Christianity, that all of Christianity grew in the book of Acts to having appearances and seeing Jesus. It was not doctrinal teaching that followed an experience. An explanation followed the experience, not the explanation brought the experience. So I was like going, oh, I'm hungry for that. I see it. And then he took me to Jeremiah 33. Again, I can't unpack all this, but we will over the next few months. And he said, this is now the model of redemption, resurrection, I want you to begin to behold. Jeremiah 33 is a crazy chapter. I'll tell you just a quick overview. Jeremiah 31, 32, and 33 are all really wonderfully connected. But in Jeremiah 33, Jeremiah is still in prison. And that's where we get the famous, call upon me and I will show you one great and wonderful things that you know not, verse 3. But in that posture, there's still the old trying to control the inevitable. And the inevitable was the Chaldeans were going to take Jerusalem. And they were, now the nobles and the people of resource were pulling down their homes and to build defenses against the Chaldean invasion. And while that was happening, God said, you know what? You're just doing that so you can let your people's bodies can be just laid out and dead. I mean, it's just really pessimistic response, God's to man's effort to resist or stop something that was coming. Okay? But then the very next verse, like I think verse 6, he starts off and he says, I will bring health, healing, medicine. I will recover. I will reveal the abundance of my peace and my truth to Jerusalem. Now I know, and I believe this, all for Jerusalem will see it, and we see the war over Jerusalem in this hour. But I also believe that the new Jerusalem, which we are from above, which we're all a part of, is going to have this demonstration too. So all of a sudden God just starts, he's saying, your efforts aren't going to work, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do something. So he goes on to say, I'm going to gather you from everywhere. I'm going to forgive you and everything. And then you're going to become a name of joy, praise, and honor, because all the people of the earth will begin to hear of the goodness that I do for you, and they will tremble and be fearful of all the abundance of goodness and prosperity that I provide. Then it will be heard in this place where you now say is desolate without man or beast. It will be heard in this place which is desolate, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of him who says, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for the mercy endures forever, and those who bring the sacrifice of praise to the house of the Lord. For I will gather you from all the nations. Then he continues on that this is an expansive, not just Jerusalem, but into Judea and into Israel, into Samaria, into the highlands and the lowlands. And then there will be the shepherds will be gathering their sheep again, and that God will raise up his glorious branch. It was like one of those, whoa. And I just kept it to myself. I mean, I've hinted toward it, but I started meditating on that. Because here's what happens, and it gets, because I'm not trying to do what I see, I'm just going to keep looking and seeing and worshiping what I'm hearing. I am growing in the capacity inside to actually envision it, whereas before I would already have been very frustrated in its inability and possibility to bring it. Does that make sense? If you don't have to make something happen, then there's no limit to how far you can go in God. If you don't have to prove what you're hearing God say and have it accomplished in your natural life, then you can just dream as long as he'll talk, and he'll talk as long as you'll listen. He's delightfully looking for receivers, faith receivers, hope gatherers, visionaries that are just start to worship. Now, very shortly after that, about 4 weeks after that encounter, I get a call from a prophet who says, Lord gave me a word for you. He says he's calling you to a more excellent way, the way of love. He's calling you up and the whole body up to the more excellent way of love. Now, whenever God speaks, usually with the inception of the word, it's like anything that brings conception. It's alive. And you may get an outflow of the life of the inception, of the conception. But then it has to gestate and grow up and become mature and become what God intended. So in one hand, I'm hearing, oh, glory to God. Love, that's the answer of everything. But, oh, God, I know 1 Corinthians 13. I am like F minus, you know, major failure. Cannot, will not. I just know me. But I've learned something about you. We play tag. You say, Steve, you're going to lead out in love. I say, Father, I have no love, but you are love. He says, do. I say, you are. If I say you are long enough, who you are, I become. So what I did not take on any responsibility to be more loving. I've already proven my love quota. I don't carry the kind of love that God, and in fact, I'll tell you this in a moment because it just gets larger. And then I'll be done. I decided if God is love, then 1 Corinthians is a description of who he is. And since it's who he is, I'm going to make it my worship psalm. I'm going to worship God with 1 Corinthians 13. And I'm not going to take on one iota of responsibility. I'm just going to throw it all back to him and tell him how glorious he is. Which is a fabulous, fabulous thing to do in any scripture God's giving you. Don't try to do it. Worship him with it. Just go and just tell him how awesome he is for having said such a thing. 1 Corinthians 13 has 16 attributes of love. 8 of them are positive, 8 of them are negative. 8 of them are positive in that this is what love does. 8 of them are negative in that this is what love does not do. I began to unpack this, and we will do this together in the weeks to come. I began to unpack this in worship. So to say, Lord, Father, I'm so grateful that you are long-suffering and kind. Well, what does long-suffering mean? Go to my concordance. Let it come alive again. What does kindness mean? Oh, you're so helpful, so willing. You extend yourself in long-suffering. You'll never disengage from the journey because you'll go the distance with me no matter where I am because you can afford to go anywhere that I have to go, and you'll never leave me in any journey I got to take. That's long-suffering. Your kindness, in the midst of my whatevers, you will always be helpful to me. You'll never disengage because that's who love is. You don't envy. Why don't you envy? I had to ask. And he said, because I got everything. I don't need anything. I don't look at you as to some pawn on my chess game that I can get rid of when I don't need it and use you to get what I... You are not that to me. I have no envy in me. I am absolutely El Shaddai. I am complete. I am all sufficient. I don't parade myself and I don't puff up. Why? Because I live in eternal rest. I live in completeness. I live in quietness that my Son accomplished in resurrection. This is what love is. Oh, you are love. And on it goes. It's just, I mean, the idea, I'll do two more, because the idea that you don't puff up. I mean, if God wanted to show off, he could. He could force everyone in the world to behold him and force obedience in the beholding. If I was Jesus, I wouldn't have died. I would have just set up an eternal kingdom starting in Jerusalem. I could have. I would have commanded all people to come under my obedience as I set good and just laws in the land. And those who didn't, I'd just kill them. Now, aren't you glad I'm not Jesus? But it would have been efficient, right? And that's what the caliphate is doing. That's what all religions have done. Crusaders, whoever it is. We just kind of come up with the conclusion that come into my belief system or not. But instead, God chose the cross. Instead, he chose suffering, took upon himself all our sin. So here's one last one, and then because we're going to run out of time. Well, we already did. He does not behave rudely. That was a beautiful thought. Did you know God is humble? God is humble because that isn't what he's asking us to be. He's asking us to become who he already is. He carries himself in gentleness, in meekness, in quietness. It's beautiful. Anyway, one last encounter about 6 months later. So all of these I'm hiding and just walking in the midst of, accepting and walking in the midst of. The next one is he backs me into, on the Chosen Conference this year, into Luke 6 again, which was like the most traumatic experience of my Christian walk, which is love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one side of the cheek, give him the other. To him who demands your coat, make sure he has a shirt and tie to go with it. To whoever asks, give. To whoever takes from you, don't ask back. Just as you want men to treat you, treat them. For if you only do good to those who do good to you, you're no different than a sinner. There's no grace in that. But if you love those who love you, there's no grace in that. Even sinners can do that. And if you lend to those you expect to receive the same back, that's no grace because anybody will do that. Instead, love your enemies, do good, and lend hoping for nothing, expecting nothing in return, and you will be sons, matured sons of the God. For he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. So be merciful just as your Father is merciful. And I'm realizing, 1996, I saw that as the secret, the essence of the kingdom. This is the kingdom of God in manifestation, and we could overrun, we could overtake the world. We did things like the Make a Difference Day, where we just did good to people of any persuasion, just to be kind to anyone, and opened hearts that were just like, wow, we love you now. We don't have hostility in our prejudice. We dismantled some of those things. But at the same time, I found for me that I saw and said I would do, I could not really carry that kind of love. I can only love you that long. And then I suddenly just get out of here. I don't have love like that. I don't have goodness like that. I don't have blessing like that. I've tried to bless everybody. I've been so filled with the Spirit, I would take these pre-Halloween seasons and go, oh, let's bless all the witches now. Let's just come on. And I do it. I just engage and release sound. I blessed everybody. I wanted to be kind to everybody. I wanted to pray for everybody. I wanted to give everything. But if I'm resourcing self to do it, there's going to come I'm a finite being. I will have a definitive end in however strong my will is, however wonderful my mind is, and however much emotion I started in, I'll come to an end. And I did. Shipwrecked. Because if you're going to love your enemies, that means God has to send you enemies. And if you're going to do good to those who hate you, then he's going to increase the haters. And if you're supposed to bless those you're cursing you, well, you've got to get more cursers. So you're really, and this is not a good word. So, having heard this, and frightened, and still am, I decided this is a description of the kingdom of God. Be as your father, I'm going to tag you back. So I've been tagging Father with worship of Luke 6, telling him how awesome he is. Did you know God loves his enemies? Do you know that he actually is good to those who hate him? Did you know that he blesses everyone who curses him? When some carpenter hits his thumb with a hammer and says, Jesus Christ, God says, send him a blessing. I know, ripped my brain apart too. Shredded my preconceptions, my prejudice, and we're the group that God likes and the rest he doesn't. But it got good. It's been worshipful. That he's praying for those who are spitefully using him. That he is actually placing himself before humanity and saying, okay, hit me. All right, now hit me again. Because he only he can absorb this. Because his son already has absorbed this. Because his very nature of love required this of him. He would not leave the planet. He would not let go of anyone as not valuable enough to absorb all of this abuse in order to gain them. Did you know, and I close with this, this description is the essence of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering that leads men to repentance. But I don't carry that. But God does carry that. Now here's the question. How does God begin to bring that demonstration of himself in the midst of a broken people? Who have attempted to be godly, but have been suffered greatly for it. Who have yoked themselves to Jesus and have got yoke burn. That's our mystery. That's our walk amongst the fiery stones. Discover what could that mean for me. How do I receive that experience? The first thing, and we'll close with this, is that I need to be loved by God, like 1 Corinthians talks about. I need to feel like that he doesn't rejoice in iniquity. He's not impressed with my wallet, the size of it, the smallness of it, my resource, my gifting. None of my I wills does he get excited about. But he's thrilled every time I have a new thought when he rejoices in truth. And, oh, he's so excited about discovery. He loves discovery. There's nothing more exciting to him than when one of us think a thought we hadn't thought, because now we could consider something because we weren't so fearful and so defensive. Come on, angels, let's everybody have a party, because that's repentance. So my whole value system begins to change if I see him as he's asking me to be. That's not my to-do list. That's who God is list. And whoever God is, I will become. Because that's the promise he's made to me. But I can't do, but I can become, and so I just start to behold. So, Father, I thank you for a moment of time where you give permission to just start to place something open, something there before us all the time, and then it's like you want to highlight it and say, hey, consider it this way. Lord, I believe that in your intended sovereignty that you have chosen this hour we live in to display Jesus Christ in the earth again. Yes. In largeness and goodness and kindness and faith and hope and love. And I believe, Lord, you've chosen your church to be the people to whom the display of Christ is seen. Revealed in the church. Demonstrated through the church by Holy Spirit. And Lord, I ask you for grace because I fought you on this in every turn of this, that if you have chosen for us to consider these thoughts and open our hearts to these encounters and have them for ourselves of who you are, then you would be gracious to demonstrate who you are to us. You'd make who you are so real to us that it would be who we become. Not by might and not by power. I've tried might, I've tried power, I'm exhausted and I'm bankrupt. But Holy Spirit, you are the one who can move the old obstinate obstacles of life, and you can bring forth completion to your plans with grace. I pray, Lord, you do it over all of us, those online, those listening later, those joining us next service, those who are our body, that you would come alongside and begin to reveal to us these and other truths that you have for us for this season to walk in the midst of and to go walk about the promise that we see and discover for ourselves who you are and what you've done and what you've given. In Jesus' name, amen.